Okay, open your Bibles to Acts 1. We'll be looking at Acts 1, verse 8, a very famous portion of Scripture. You guys should have read this morning in your quiet times. Did everyone get a chance to? Yes? How many read it? Hey, okay, that's good. Most of you. Fantastic. So let's turn to Acts 1, verse 8. Let's begin, actually, in verse 6. That's what it says. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked him, the Lord, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You notice there's a question that the disciples ask. They ask first, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Right before this, in verse 3, the author of Acts, Luke, says that Jesus was appearing after his resurrection and speaking about the kingdom of God. And now the people are thinking, okay, kingdom of God, nation of Israel, isn't that the same thing? Lord, are you at this time? You're the Messiah. We know who you are. So you're surely going to restore the kingdom to Israel, right? And he says, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." He's saying, basically, it's not for you to know. This is in the sovereign will of God. Don't worry about it right now. But this is what you do need to know. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." So there's two promises that Jesus gives. There are two future tense verbs. He says, "You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses." One, if we sort of break it down simply, the first is sort of, there will be revival that happens. You'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. The second is there's a response. You will be my witnesses. So there's going to be a work of God in them, and then there's going to be an acting out of that. They will be witnesses to Christ. And why do they need power for witness? I mean, think about it. They're just going to proclaim a message. Do you really need power to speak words? I mean, is it that big of a deal to go out and just say something? Well, as we read through the book of Acts, and as you will, you're going to see these words turn the whole world on their head. They get people stoned. Peter and John are in prison and beaten for it. Paul, after he comes to faith, he's at one point taken outside of the city and stoned to death, as they suppose. And then he's miraculously actually still alive, and he goes on preaching. And he goes back to that same city, and that's where Timothy comes from. So this message is radical in that people end up getting beaten in prison, and Paul eventually gets beheaded. Almost all the apostles are martyred for their faith, except the apostle John. So we need power for the message. We need power. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to proclaim the message. "You will be my witnesses." It's interesting. The word witness is the Greek word martyres, or martyreo, which is where we get the English word martyr, because the martyrs were known as ones who testified unto death. Now, that's not in this context. They're not thinking, oh, these are martyrs. No, these are witnesses, but it's where we get the word martyr from the Greek word for witness. And so, as we are going out, as we're coming into this Great Commission course, and we're thinking about how we reach out to people of other nations, tribes, cultures, specifically during this course, we're going to be focusing on Islam. 1.9 billion people on earth are Muslim, and they don't know the Lord, and they're lost in their sins, they're dead in their sins, and they're heading to hell without a message that will transform their lives, without the call to repent and believe. And that's what we want to learn this week, is how we reach out to the lost. So we need the work of God. We need to receive the power from the Lord so that we can be witnesses for the Lord. It's interesting when we look at what it says here. It says, "You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The next place you see a similar phrase of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is actually in Acts 8. So turn with me quickly to Acts 8. And this is when Saul, before he knows the Lord, he's actually what we might call an extremist. He would almost be the equivalent of a modern day terrorist. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says that Saul approved of his execution, meaning Stephen's execution when they stoned Stephen to death. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so as this persecution comes under Paul, it spreads the disciples out. And what's going to end up happening is as they spread out because of the persecution, the gospel is going to go forth into the world. This isn't an easy message we come with. This isn't just light and easy for us. As maybe Westerners, it's not as difficult. When we come to faith, the worst that can maybe happen is your family thinks you're weird. And, oh yeah, he's got this weird faith now. But as Muslims coming out of an Islamic background to Christ, they really have to consider the cost of discipleship. We in Buakaw, where we'll go next week, there's a Somali coffee shop on the corner, and we go there every single week, and we basically just say hi to the owners. We sometimes get a chance to talk about Christ, but they're not very spiritually open. And so, I think it was the week before last week, we went there, and we brought a Muslim background believer from Somalia with us. And he came into the coffee shop, and just him saying that he was a follower of Jesus, it like started a whole like debate in the Somali place, like, ah! And they're all talking in Somali, like, no, he can't really be a Somali, because there's no such thing as a Somali Christian. And they're all just talking among each other, and then this one guy is talking to this other guy, he's like, oh wait, do you know these guys? And he's like, yeah, this guy, me, I actually ran into his car like last year. And so he's like, oh yeah, I know this guy, he hit my car, so there's this whole big debate going on there. And just because he said he follows Christ or he believes in Jesus. He didn't say, hey, repent and believe, anything like that. All he got a chance to say is, I'm a Christian. Because in Somalia, when you become a Christian, they kill you. Like, they round up Christians and they kill them. There aren't many Somali Christians. But the Lord has brought Somalis here so that we can reach them with the gospel. And so these communities we're working in are very sensitive communities. Buakaw isn't so hectic, it's a bit more liberal, but when we go and do outreach with the Somalis, there's a very big cost of discipleship to Somalis who come to faith in Christ. And so, we need power from on high. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to endure persecution, to endure opposition, and to proclaim the message of Christ. It's not just that we come with signs and wonders, hey, we're here to pray healing over your life and every bad thing's going to end in your life because you come to Jesus. No. The power is that people go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is the greatest miracle. And I think an evidence of that is when Jesus is in the house in the Gospels and he tells the crippled man to rise, get up, take up your bed and walk. But before that, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And it starts a debate there among all the religious leaders. They say, how can you say your sins are forgiven? No one can say that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And he says, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise, get up and walk? Think about it. What's easier, to heal a person or to forgive their sins? What did it take God to do to forgive our sins? The second member of the Trinity stepping off his throne, becoming a man, being incarnate, born of a woman, and going to the cross and dying the death of basically a criminal against Rome on the cross to forgive our sins. God couldn't just say, your sins are forgiven. He had to pay the price, the atoning price on the cross. It's easier to say, rise, get up, walk, than your sins are forgiven. And so, we need power as we go out from the Lord to proclaim this message, because this is a radical message. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives taking us from spiritual death to spiritual life. So as we're going to go out over these next couple weeks, We really need to be in prayer, and we've worked that into our program that we'll really be spending intensive times in prayer in the evenings. Because if we're not abiding in Christ, if we're not trusting in the Lord for the salvation of the lost, when we go out and proclaim the message, it may not come with power. It may come with nothing. People are hard-hearted. They're not willing to listen to what we have to say. Unless the Lord is at work in hearts, transforming people, taking them from spiritual darkness to spiritual life, it's not going to have any effect as we go out. So how about you? Has your life been changed by the message of the cross? The gospel message is not popular, but it is powerful. It will radically change your life. It's not popular, but it is powerful. It will change you, and it will change the people it comes in contact with. Let's just close in a time of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and just think more deeply about your work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts as we go out from here this upcoming week and the upcoming outreaches. But today, as we're thinking about just how to reach out to the lost, to both our Muslim friends and just learning how to share the gospel, Lord, I pray that you just prepare our hearts. Help us to be willing and ready and responsive to obey, to follow you, Lord. And would you help all the participants now, as I know it's difficult at the front end to retain all the information, Lord, I pray that really out of a place of love for you and a love for the gospel and the kingdom, Lord, you just give them the ability to remember well all that they're learning here and be able to put it into practice, that your name might be glorified and magnified in the earth. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.